Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Those poor people there in the book of Acts, they must have felt like they were playing whack-a-mole. It comes from Japan, and the moles aren't real. You used to see them at arcades, at the fair, at the bowling alley in Rock Island before it burned down. It's a waist-high flat spot with five holes and tiny little furry fake moles randomly pop up, and you whack them with a mallet, and then they randomly come back, and you whack again. Whack-a-mole is all about quickness. The quicker you whack, the higher the score. Those people who are trying to quash that fledgling Jesus movement must have felt like they were playing whack-a-mole. They whacked Jesus, paid off the guards, but like a bad penny, they started hearing reports about that the dead man being alive again. He was alive, frolicking about, talking and preaching, and they said he was even healing people. The witness list of those people who had seen him alive after he was dead had gone over 500 witnesses. And then, just like that, he was gone. He was gone. We know that he ascended into heaven, and there was peace in the land for about 10 days. And that big hubbub in Jerusalem, we know that as Pentecost, his followers began preaching. They began saying he has risen from the dead, and a lot of people were believing it. And horror of horrors, those 12 were healing people and doing other miracles. And a lot of people were believing in Jesus because of them and what they said and did. And those people, when called to account, said, "We must obey God rather than men." Pretty simple. Have you heard that before? That statement, "We must obey God rather than men." Sayings like that, phrases and sentences we use every day without thinking about them, most of them are from the Bible. Second, most are from Shakespeare. God helps those who help themselves. It may be true or not, but it's not in the Bible. Bird in the hand is worth two in a bush. That's in the Bible. Obeying God rather than people. That's there. That's where we get that. "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Whack-a-mole. And you intend to bring this blood upon us." They did. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And that's where that comes from. Peter and the 12, maybe 70 additional, when the religious leaders of Jerusalem tried to cancel their preaching about Jesus rising from the dead. That command to stop preaching about Jesus being raised from the dead, that command was a new thing. Never said that before. Being commanded to stop preaching about Jesus was a recent development. Nobody had ever told people to stop preaching about the resurrected Jesus before this, because there had been no need to tell them to stop. At first, when Jesus rose from the dead, nobody had to command them to stop preaching about Jesus rising, because they weren't supposed to, but they weren't. In fact, at first, they were about as far away from that as one could possibly be. You know where they were on that first Easter Sunday Eve. They are where they were on the second Sunday of Easter last year and the year before. And that text from John 20 has been read on this Sunday for quite a long time. Quite a long time. "It was the evening of the day that had begun at sunrise, with some women going out to the tomb of Jesus and finding, I guess he's not where he's supposed to be." Peter and John raced to the tomb. John tells us that he won. Nope, he's not there. And then, well, nobody forced them to retreat to that room with all the doors and windows shut and locked. The word is opening. And when you you shut the openings at night, we'd lock them. They didn't have to be in that room. In fact, they were not supposed to be in that room. They chose to imprison themselves in that dark, stuffy, can we crack a window and get some air in here? You know, at that time the Romans had indoor plumbing, but that didn't come to Palestine until the 20th century. But it was better than being out there. This self-imposed sheltering at home, better than being out there. Except for Thomas. Not all the apostles are the same. And Thomas was more courageous than the rest. He was the one who said, you people can hang out in here if you want to, but I'm going to go outside and do something. So when Jesus came and stood among them on that first evening, Thomas was not there, but the rest saw him and the rest heard him. The first word they heard from him is the last word you will hear from up here today, peace. Peace. Everything is going to be right with the world. Peace be with you. And he showed them the holes in his hands, his wrists, and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus speaking to the apostles, it means the sent ones. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I am sending you. Then he breathed on them the Holy Spirit and conveyed to them the power and authority given to the Son by the Father. He now gives it to them and to pastors and to the entire church, authority and power to forgive sins or not. It's kind of religion 101. Christianity teaches that God forgives our sins. It also teaches that we individuals are to forgive when sinned against, and the church forgives sins or not. Or to put it another way, other religions teach that when sin happens, you have to do good things. Here, let me show you the list to make it right with God. And if somebody wrongs you, then you better not let them get away with that. Vengeance is yours, says their God. Christians, go ahead. Forgive other people's sins, especially those committed against you, or not me. It's my calling. It's kind of my job. In fact, one of the good things about our liturgy, and there are a lot of good things about the liturgy, one of the good things is that it forces me to absolve your sins every Sunday, except for Matins. Jesus, when he talks about withholding forgiveness, not forgiving the sins of the impenitent, especially we talk about open, manifest, and unrepentant sinners, he's talking about excommunication. Who should be excommunicated? And it's here in John 20. It's in Matthew 18, kind of laid out. Excommunication is talked about in the Lutheran Confessions, which I swore to uphold, and in Luther's Small Catechism, which you said were the true teachings of the Bible, and it's in the constitution of this church. So, it's not a new thing invented by some right-wing pastor from the Fort Wayne Seminary. So Jesus came in through the walls, proclaimed peace, showed him the holes in his body, sent the apostles on their way, and reviewed for them what they're supposed to do. Maybe it was too much for them. I don't know. Maybe it was too much for them. Too great a burden. The responsibility to go out and forgive sins, or not. So he sent them, but did you notice they did not go? And when he comes to that same room a week later, what are you still doing here? Well, they still didn't have to be there. In fact, he told them to leave, go, and do what you're supposed to do, but they would not budge. They would rather shelter at home than face the danger out there. John tells us that they were there for fear of the Jews, but he is risen, and you have seen him. My guess is it was probably the lack of indoor plumbing. It was certainly not the word of Jesus sending them out that dislodged them from their room, that room eventually. And I think Thomas was probably the one who let him out. And I think they went to Galilee to continue their former lives before that 3-year Jesus interval. Those were good days with Jesus, weren't they? Yeah. I know at seminary we knew from early on that these days were going to be, going to look back at these as being good days, seminary days, and we do. Especially after Vicarage, year 3, we understood that reading books, studying for tests, going to chapel every day, then drinking coffee and talking theology, that was easy. That was easy. So they reunited for a short time, and then he left with them with a great commission to go and teach and baptize. And I'm not sure why, but the Lutherans think it's important to point out that the teaching comes from baptizing. And then he's gone, ascended into heaven. But before he left, he told them to go into Jerusalem and wait. They could, and they did, and 10 days later, 50 days after Easter, Pentecost. And Pentecost is when we notice a change come over the 12. A change. The sound of a mighty rushing wind filled the room where they were waiting, tongues of fire over their heads, and they began to speak. And they began, this is the first time we hear about them preaching, and in different languages. And whether the miracle was in the speaking or the hearing, it was a miracle. They preached the works of Jesus, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and people were, Luke tells us, cut to the heart. Cut to the heart by the preaching of the law. And if you hear the pastor preaching the law and you don't like it, well, the law is not supposed to make us feel good. What must we do to be saved? And the answer makes me wonder if the decision theology people even read their Bibles, repent, be baptized for a resultative clause, the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this is to you and your children. They did miracles and they preached, and Peter and John hung out, and by his mere touch, Peter made a lame man to walk. And these men were beginning to look and sound a lot like Jesus. If it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it must be an apostle. And there were 12 of them. Wait, 70? What? Over there? Opponents must have felt like they were once again playing whack-a-mole. Now many signs and wonders were done among the people at the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. That's where Jesus preached and taught. It's the same thing from the age of 12. And it was a little bit whack-a-mole with Jesus, too. He kept turning up in all kinds of different places. And the people, it says, held them in high esteem, and they were bringing people from all over to be healed of various diseases by the 12. Last week, we talked about things that aren't where they're supposed to be. Hammers, credit cards. I think the all-time favorite misplaced item is the car keys. In the body of Jesus. But actually, as we concluded, the body of Jesus was just where it was supposed to be. And take that idea to the next level. Missing things that were locked up and secured. You go to your safe deposit box and it's empty. You leave your locked house and come back and things have been taken. You might make the case that the body of Jesus was locked and secured in the tomb. Missing things that were locked and secured is taking perplexity, what's going on here anyway, to the next level. And that's what these men felt when they arrested all the apostles and threw them in the slammer. It's called the common prison. It's not the nice slammer. Locked and secured, and then, what do you mean they're gone? What do you mean they're not there? Where did they go? Where they went is where a messenger from God had told them to go. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The life-giving word of the gospel. The good news. Jesus died and he had rose again, and they did that. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the religious leaders called for the prisoners to be brought before them, but they're gone. And they were perplexed. If they were not where they were supposed to be, then where were they? Don't kill the messenger, but the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Go and fetch them, but don't rough them up. The people seem to be taking a shine to them. That never lasts, by the way. Too many people like them. Eventually somebody's going to say they're not so great. Always happens like that. John the Baptist, remember him? How did Herod get John the Baptist to stop talking? How do you get these apostles and the rest to stop talking about Jesus' resurrection? If you throw somebody into prison, the audience is limited. The audience is limited. And cancel culture is not a new thing. You've heard of cancel culture. Maybe you've heard about that college man who was on the men's swim team, but he wasn't very good. So he declared that he was a woman, and he competed against women swimmers, and he won the NCAA Women's Swimming Championship. The man is actually an inch shorter than me, but he's still a big guy, and the photos don't lie. He's a man. But that's not cancel culture. What is cancel culture? Facebook relative posted the story, called the man a woman, but the photos don't lie, and said that anybody who thinks there's something wrong with that should unfriend him right now. He did not invite anybody to talk about it. That's cancel culture. When the pastor of a non-LCMS church the next town over spent several years trying to get his flock to accept, in the process kind of destroying it, then he left. And on his way out the door, he patted himself on the back for bringing this congregation kicking and screaming into being open, affirming, and accepting. And then he calls people like me, probably like you, names. Say he doesn't want to talk about those things to people like me. That's cancel culture. And it's not a new thing. Telling people that if you don't agree with me, if you do agree with me, you can talk all you want. But if you don't agree with me, then just stop talking. I thought I told you to shut up. The new thing, rare and unusual, we find in the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments, 1791, to the United States Constitution, 1789, which sounds a lot like the Bill of Rights passed in England in 1689. Not all people are the same. Now I'm still reading, I got kind of interrupted by the tractor wars, I'm still reading Inventing Freedom. How the English-speaking people made the modern world freedom. Don't be alarmed. Daniel Hannan is not a racist. The English colonies, including us, are multiracial. What we have in common, we speak English. We speak English. India speaks English. I think Ghana speaks English. The English-speaking peoples. And those people are relatively free. Go to England. I think they don't see race. They've been living with the colonists of many colors who came to the mother country for a couple centuries now. Hannah notes that the Germanic tribes replaced and mixed with the native Britons and Celts in the first few centuries A.D., Anno Domini, year of our Lord. Those people all had a long tradition of individual freedom. Not everybody does. Compare and contrast China, Russia, the Middle East, and most other places. And then the conqueror came in 1066 and conquered, and kings ruled over them, And the last 1,000 years in England have been a struggle of the individual against the crown. And today, the House of Commons rules the UK, not the Queen. She just looks good. This colony, we kind of took a shortcut, didn't we? And if you want to be free, you're probably going to have to fight your way to it. Ukraine and the French helped us out, but we did it, and we put it together, and we put together the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, laying it out. First Amendment, called freedom of speech in its various aspects, including freedom of religion. And you know what? The Christian religion comes with words. Comes with words. We've talked about that before. So the First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press, writing it down, or the right of people to peaceably assemble and make their voice be known as a group and to petition the government in writing for a redress of grievances. Freedom of speech, including freedom of religion, they're in the same sentence. The Christian religion grows and is taught what we believe, what is right and wrong, using words. Speech. Words. And that concept, you may know, is under attack in Norway, Canada, California. And the Second Amendment was put there to make sure that those rights can be defended against a tyrannical government. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean, I taught Constitution at the high school level, and that's Constitution 101. Freedoms have to be defended sometimes. That's what the Second Amendment's about. And those people, we must obey God rather than men. And that principle, proclaiming the truth in spite of what people tell us to say or not to say, that has been a rock bed Christian principle since, well, it was his words that got Jesus into trouble with the religious authorities. It was because of their words that the Old Testament people opposed, sometimes with violence. Jesus says they even killed the prophets. And of course, that was how eventually they silenced each of the 12 by killing them, except for John. It's always been whack-a-mole with the Christian church, and it continues to this day. And you cut down those prophets, Jezebel, that's the terminology used, like you would cut down grass. Cut down those prophets, Jezebel, and God will raise up others to take their place. Persecute and kill Christians, Nero, next man up to take their place. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, Tertullian. The more you kill us, the more you mow us down, the more we multiply. And we do. And if you want to know a tried and true way to grow the church, get into some persecution, martyrdom. And we are the moles in that whack-a-mole game. Except we are real, and it hurts to be whacked. But we are not defeated. And we continue to proclaim Christ is risen from the dead. His victory is our victory. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds, your faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise for prayer.